Good morning. All right, we are in John 15. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to that. Let's see here. I'm going to pray here for a second. Lord, it's been one of those weeks. Been a little crazy, a little fun. But right now, we just want to settle in and listen to what you have to say to us. Lord, speak through me today. I pray that your Holy Spirit speaks to each one of us, whether we believe in you or not. And pray that we have a good conversation afterwards, Lord, that just lifts you up and glorifies your name and who you are and what you're about. And we give this time to you because you've given this time to us. I pray that and through Christ. Amen. All right. I got a question for you. We're going to start out with, and that is this. If you were a winemaker, all right, and you owned a vineyard, would it matter to you if your vines grew grapes or not? Do you want to see grapes on your vines? My wife has a grapevine in our backyard, and we like to see grapes on that vine. Of course, if you're growing grapes and you want wine, or if you like eating grapes, then you want to see the fruit on that vine, right? It's crazy. It's a dumb question, really, isn't it? Well, in our passage today, we're going to look at the vineyard of ministry. How does one influence another in the name of Jesus Christ? How do we do it for the sake of Christ? How do we make an eternal impact on others that we work with, other people that we live with, people within our family, maybe our friends? How does God produce spiritual fruit in our lives? That's what we want to talk about. As we're going to see, God says there are three essential processes that must take place if we're going to see fruit. Three essential parts of it. Okay, the first being, there's got to be a vine, right? There's got to be a supply of life somewhere. And we're going to read in this first verse here that that vine is Jesus himself. Secondly, he says there's got to be some branches. You know, you got a vine, you got the branches attached to the vine, and off of that grow the fruit. Well, the branches he's referring to here in this passage are those who believe in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we see that there's a vine dresser, okay? Someone who really owns the vineyard and oversees the production of the grape and makes sure that the branches are healthy and that they're secured and they're properly pruned for growth. And the Bible says that the vine dresser is God himself. For those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ right now, we are called to be fruit bearers in our ministry, all right? But there's a qualifier to any fruit that's ever going to be grown in our ministry. What is that qualifier? The qualifier is that we, as the branches, Christ's branches, have to dwell in the vine. We have to be attached, okay? That is the qualifier. A branch, me, a Christian, I can't produce any spiritual fruit without being attached to the vine. It will not happen. It's an impossibility. If you see a dead branch laying on the ground around a vine, you know it's not doing anybody any good. It's not producing nothing. It's just sitting there in the grass. Now, there are those who say, I can produce fruit without this vine. I don't need the vine. I can get this done. Just trust me. Just follow me. We'll get it all knocked out. And you know what? Sometimes they give it their best shot. And I think if we're honest as Christians, we've all done this, okay? We've all done this. We've tried to do it on our own. And then there's those who carry out their lives as if there were no vine to be seen whatsoever. There is no vine. And there is no vine dresser. There is no acknowledgement of God. There is no acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. But the owner of the vineyard has made a declaration to us, to the whole world. And that declaration is clear. There is a vine, okay? And the vine is real. And the vine is alive. And it's without, and he is without equal. And all fruit that we ever see is a proof of that fact, that there is a vine, okay? Yeah. Now, on the night before Jesus dies, okay, this is the day before they celebrate the Feast of Passover, he gathers his disciples together in an upper room, and he wants to talk to them. He knows he's going to die the next day, all right? And he gathers them around to give them their final, really, instructions on how to live life. And he tells them a bunch of stuff, and he prays for them. And, you know, for 3 years, he had traveled with these 12 guys around Israel, everywhere. He had taught them. He had guided them. He had scolded them when necessary, you know. And he was showing them the whole time all this proof that he was God's one and only Son. So these last words that we're going to read today, they're really important. You know, the very next day, he's going to suffer under Roman persecution, under crucifixion, the most ugly type of death you could suffer ever. And that's where he's heading. Now let's see what he tells his friends here, his disciples. Let's look at John 15. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Jesus tells him, he says, I am. Okay, here's one of these I am statements. We see the Bible filled with these. He tells people all the time, I am. And in speaking such, he's saying, I am God, really. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Jesus makes two claims here. The first is that he is the true vine. He is the true provider, sustainer of his church, of all ministry that will ever get done on the planet. He is the one getting it done, okay? Without it, there is no fruit whatsoever. Our branches without Christ, we as branches, as believers without Christ, do you know we're unable to produce anything of any lasting spiritual value whatsoever without him? We can try to do good things. We can try to influence people. But if we don't have Christ involved, none of that stuff is going to last. It's going to be a hit and miss, hit and miss. I think we all know that our physical lives are very fleeting, okay? The Bible says that our life here on this earth is but a breath, and it's gone. It's history. And God has given every man and every woman a choice to make. And that choice is, will I submit to him and live my life for his purposes, or will I stay where I'm at, live for myself and for my desires, which, by the way, the Bible says are fleeting. Everything we put our hand to that doesn't involve God is a fleeting desire, okay? And that's the proposition he puts before us. Is it going to be with me? Is it going to be only for yourself? If I choose to live my life out attached to the true vine, then I'm no longer living just for me. I'm not just living for myself anymore, but I live a life empowered by Jesus Christ to produce spiritual fruit. You know, and this is a crop that lasts for eternity. You know that Jesus tells us over and over, he says, spend your time on things that will last. He says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where nothing can destroy it, nothing can take it away. And part of that is spiritual fruit. We want to lay this stuff aside. We want to influence people for Jesus Christ. We want to have a reward when we get to heaven, okay? We can get to heaven with little reward. But we want to get to heaven with a lot of reward. And that means investing my life into his eternal will. That means depending on him for the ability to get things done and for the desire to change other people's lives in his name. Do you know I don't even have the desire to talk to people about Jesus Christ without having Jesus Christ plugged in? There's no desire. There's no desire at all to do that. You know, we want to bring this great name of Jesus Christ to the entire planet, to everyone on this earth. This is what spiritual fruit is. It's not just character development, which is part of spiritual fruit. And it's not just having a relationship with Jesus Christ, which is also part of spiritual fruit. It's taking that spiritual relationship I have with the Lord and sharing it with other people. You know, I want other people to be saved. Now, you might be sitting there going, Dave, what are you talking about? If you've never been to a church or you've never heard the word of Jesus Christ, what's this message of what they call salvation, being saved? Being saved from what? Well, from the very beginning, from the book of Genesis, the Bible says that men didn't want God's leadership in their lives. So what did they do? They revolted. They said, no, we're going to lead ourselves. We're going to do what we want to do. And God says, you know what? I love you so much, I'm going to give you the ability to make that mistake. You know, if God didn't give us the ability to make choices, that's really not love. We would just be robots, right? If he made us love him. But no, he says, I'm going to give you free will to make that choice. You either be with me or not. Well, we've chosen from day one, and we still choose to this day. We don't want your leadership. Okay? The problem with that is this. That separates us from God. Our sin, our desire to be alone without him, separates us eternally from him and his goodness. The Bible's clear about this. It's emphatic about this. Without Christ, we live, we die. We eternally die. We're eternally separated from him. Okay? But God says, you know what? I love you guys. He loves us, but we don't love him, not very often. Matter of fact, the Bible says, you know, the only reason we really love him is because he loves us first, all right? And he says, because I loved you, because I loved you first, I'm going to make the first move, all right? You remember your first date, right? You're always worried about the first kiss and all that. And, you know, God's the one that's making the first move. He says, I want a relationship with you. And he says, I'm going to make that available. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send my only son, Jesus Christ, into this world to live a life to teach you guys about who I am and what I'm about and what I want you to have and what I don't want you to have. And you got to make a decision. Do I really believe in God's plan for me? Do I really believe that there's a God out there who loves me so much that he sent his son to the cross to shed his own blood to pay for my sin so that I wouldn't have to? I would never have to eternally pay for my sin. That's what the Bible says happens. And he says, you know, there's no way you can do it on your own. You can't be good enough to satisfy a holy God in any way. I don't care how good you think you are, you ain't good. Bible says clearly in Romans 3, there's no one good, not one, not one person. He says, here's the plan. Believe in my son. That's the plan. You believe in what he did, you'll be saved. You'll spend eternity with me. And I just want to offer that up to anyone that's sitting here today that doesn't know the Lord yet. You're sitting here condemned before a holy God because you've wandered away, like we all have. But he says, man, I got a gift of grace for you, a gift of favor that I want to give you that costs you nothing. It's free to you. You just need to take hold of it and believe in me. And if you do that, he says, you'll be saved. Believers in this room, every time we share this message, the gospel, the good news, we're going to influence the world for Jesus Christ. But it's not going to work if we don't rely on his life-giving sustenance to speak to other people about this message. It will not work. It will have no effect to anyone. You know, if we choose to break ourselves away from Christ, we're not going to produce any kind of spiritual fruit of any kind. Make no mistake about it. And the farther we choose to walk away from Christ in our daily lives, the further we also die. You know, the farther I get away from God in my personal relationship with him, the more dead I am. I have nothing to offer anyone. Nothing at all. You know, our spiritual lives are completely tied to, interlocked with his life. Okay? And his life in us will wilt away and become useless. We'll become useless branches and wilt on the ground and will be unusable and will be without effect if we walk away from that relationship in any way. Maybe this is where you're at today, okay? Maybe you have wandered away from God. You're a believer, okay? Those of you believers, this is who I'm talking to. You know, maybe you've wandered away from God. You know, we all have a tendency to walk away from God. That is our default. That is where we slant to quite often, you know? And God, who oversees the health of the branches as the vine dresser, you know, looks over each person's life to see where we're at. You know, are we attached to the vine? Are we dependent on Christ for our sustenance? You know, or have we slowly kind of walked away in complacency, in sin, in laziness, or maybe we're just really selfish people, which the Bible says we are. You know, maybe we've walked away. In our passage, it says that God takes away every branch that does not produce fruit. He takes it away. Some of your versions, if you're reading NIV, probably say he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. Now, we need to look at this briefly because this is a pretty serious statement, okay? In the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was originally written in, he uses the Greek words ere atal, which means takes away, takes up, removes, or he sets aside. That's the basic meaning of this word. In the New Testament, this combination of Greek words is used over 100 times, and most of them refer to being taken up or taken away. So when you see cut off, I think it's a bad translation. And I want to make that clear. And the NASB, which is probably the most accurate of the translations, says taken away. The clearest meaning then for this saying, this passage here, would be that God, as the vine dresser, takes the person, the Christian, who's wandering out of commission for a time, out of the fruit-producing role until such a time that he can bring that branch back to health. Okay? Where are we at? Are we healthy or are we unhealthy? I hope we're healthy. Many times when we walk away from Christ in our lives, he will go to extraordinary measures to bring us back to health. I don't know if you guys have been there. I've been there many, many times. I've decided to walk away in one part of my life or another. And he'll do drastic things like have one of my friends, my Christian buddies, come up to me and get in my grill about it. Say, look, man, what are you doing? That's God's love. We got to understand that. That's the way he works. He wants us back in the fold. He will let us walk away and suffer the consequences of our sin. That's what God does. And we have to remember that we are his children. And if you're a father or you're a mother and you have kids, you understand this. Hopefully you understand this process. If you don't discipline your children, you don't love them. I'll tell you right now, you don't love them. You have to discipline your child. And God says, you know what? I do the same thing. You read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. He says, you know, I send all my kids through discipline, and none of it's pleasant at the time, but man, does it produce something cool on the backside. That's my paraphrase. He has our best interest in mind. And one of his best tools is tough love. You know, we all need tough love sometimes. We need a wake-up call. We need a redirection. We need a refocus. That's why we're here. You know, there's a friend of mine that loves that Hebrews 10:24 scripture. It says, you know, we're supposed to spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's what we're here to do. Sometimes I need redirected. Sometimes you're going to need redirected. And part of that family of branches attached to the vine is we do that. We try to help others remain healthy and in the vine, you know. And since we know that our relationship with him is sealed and it's unchanging, you know, our position in Christ never changes. From the time we start believing, there's two words that come to mind, position and condition. Our position in Christ never changes. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2 clearly declares we are locked. He says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to live in your life as a guarantee, as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until I come back. So from the day I believe in Christ, I don't have to worry about my eternal security anymore. It's been taken care of. It's not even on the table. What I do need to think about, though, is my condition. You know, my condition is going to go like this throughout my spiritual life. It's going to waver at times. It doesn't have to that much, but it will, you know. But because of that permanency that I know he has for me, I can be assured that he cares about my life. He cares about what I'm going to do in my life. And if you find yourself up on blocks, so to speak, and you've not seen any spiritual fruit in your life, say for the last, you know, couple of years, maybe it's time to ask God to show you the truth about where you're at, you know. And that can be shown through the Word, can be shown through a Christian brother. There's going to be times when we don't see spiritual fruit. And this is true for all Christians. But this doesn't, it shouldn't remain constant throughout your life. You know, I've heard of stories where ministers go into a world and spend 10, 15 years with a group of people and never see one convert. That happens. But I can tell you, that's not the norm. The norm is not that. So we got to be a little bit careful here. We want to be careful how we view our fruit. Because we can be mistaken. We really can. You might not see any fruit, all right? Or you don't think you see any fruit. But you know what? Other people might. And it could be evident that, you know, you're plugged into Christ. You're plugged into God's will. You are diligent in sharing the gospel with other people. You are living an upright, faithful life, and you're not living a double life. You don't have two lives. You are who you are. You're not a good guy on Sunday and live like hell the rest of the week. You don't have that division in your life. You're living for God. And yet, you still don't see any fruit. But I want to tell you, make no mistake about it. God is at work in you. And God is producing fruit, whether you see that or not. It's going to show itself eventually. Sometimes we just get discouraged, I think, because we don't see other people's lives changing around us. People we're trying to influence, people we're talking to all the time. You know, and that does get discouraging, and we lose hope. And we wonder sometimes, am I doing anything right for God? And this is one reason why it's so important that as Christians, we encourage each other, especially those who are plugged into Christ, doing the mission, acting in faith, sharing the gospel. Hey, you know what? I saw you talking to so-and-so. That was awesome. I saw you helping someone out. That was awesome. Keep that up. You know, part of our mission as Christians is to encourage each other when we see fruitful things taking place. Make sure you point that out to people, to other believers. Hey, I see some fruit on your branch. Thank God for that fruit. God's working through you. You know, keep up the good work for the Lord. In verse 2 of our passage, Jesus says that God prunes those who are already bearing fruit. So my question to you would be, what should that say to us? What should that say to us? You know, no matter how much God is working in us to produce fruit, guess what? He always wants us to produce more fruit. He does. He's a vine dresser, man. He wants awesome vines. Why do you think he does this? Why does he want more fruit? If I'm already doing some fruit, why does he want more fruit? You know, and what's this thing about pruning? You know, you got to prune a great branch to get it to grow right. The reason he prunes us is because we still sin, okay? We still are prone to do things our way, to think things our way. That's why we hear opinions all the time. You know, people got a lot of opinions in this world, right? And I always kind of filter those through the God filter in my brain. Why is somebody so caught up in this? Why are they so caught up in that? Is it tied to truth? Is it tied to what Jesus Christ tells us through Scripture is truth? Because if it's not, it's just an opinion, okay? And we have a tendency to go off on our personal tangents and our personal wants and our personal slants. And God's job is to prune us, to cut us, where we start going off on our own. He doesn't want us to live our life like that. It's a waste. And we influence people wrongly sometimes through our opinion. You got to remember that. Every year at my house, we grow a garden. I should say, all right, I'm lying. My wife grows a garden, okay? And it's always great to see the plants come out of the ground. And, you know, late summer, everything's blooming, growing. And for whatever reason, in the same plot of land, sometimes you'll have a tomato plant that looks completely dead, okay? Just drooping over, not producing nothing. And then in that same plot of ground, you'll have a tomato plant that's overproducing. I mean, it's abundant. It's like, wow, it's a tomato plant on steroids. And it's incredible to see this crazy plant make crazy amounts of fruit. You don't even know what to do with it. You're giving it to all your neighbors and everybody else, and there's still more left over. But this is the picture that God desires for each one of us who believe in him, you know, that we first have a great personal, intimate relationship with him, first and foremost. That's where everything is driven from. And I promised, I didn't promise someone, but I told someone I might invite him up here for a second, and I'm going to do that now. Keith, come on up here. I think for a lot of us, I didn't want to embarrass him, but I'm going to anyhow. For a lot of us, we look at God as an outside entity that is really unknowable. Someone we know kind of. But that's not the Bible's picture of our relationship with Christ. Keith and I have been friends for, I don't know how many years, 15 years maybe? Somewhere in there. And I know a lot about him, and he knows a lot about me. Our families know each other very well. We're in the same home group. We work together. You know, Keith's my go-to. He's my brains. I'm in construction. He was in construction. I don't know how to do everything, but he does. So I come to him for advice. I come to him for help. I come to him for wisdom on how to do my job. And he's always willing to help me out, which is awesome. But there's times I know Keith better than he knows Keith. And I think there's times when he knows me better than I know me. And we're always able to speak into each other's lives and tell each other the truth and bring each other around if necessary. And what I want to explain to you guys is that is the same type of relationship that God has for us. He's not out here in no man's land. He's not an unknowable entity out there that we don't know. He's like me and Keith. It's personal. We know each other intimately. You know, we love one another. We help one another. You know, and occasionally we speak truth to each other, even if it hurts. That's what God does. You know, and that's who God is. And he has his best interest in mind for each one of us. And I just kind of wanted to bring him up as a personal example that Jesus isn't out here. Jesus is right here. In fact, he's right in here. And he's just like him to me. And that's what he wants for each one of us. He wants us all to have that kind of relationship with him. And it can be that great if we choose that. All right, I'm done.
Thanks.
But out of that personal relationship we can have with Christ, you know, which is first and foremost, you know, that's, I want to drive that point home. We don't have anything without our relationship with Christ. Everything derives after that. But once we do have that, once we establish that relationship, once we let that relationship grow, there is an overflow of that relationship which bleeds out to the world, and it produces spiritual fruit. You know, God wants people to know him better and better and better. And the way that happens is my personal relationship with Christ overflows into my relationships with other people. That's how people know. So God's constantly watching us to see what's going to inhibit that fruit from growing in my life, all right? Maybe it's an attitude that needs to be pruned off. We all get our attitudes, right? We all got a little attitude once in a while. Maybe it needs a little pruning, you know? Maybe we've got a sin habit, but nobody knows about us and God. Maybe it's pride. We just want to do it on our own, or self-reliance. Or maybe it's we're just fearful. You know, so many people who are captivated by fear that they're not able to go out and preach the word. They're not able to share their faith because they're afraid of what might happen. They're afraid of people scoffing. They're afraid of Satan's attacks. They're afraid of everything. And God says, don't worry about that stuff. Stuff's not even in the picture. God's helping us. And we got to understand that when he prunes us, he's helping us. When he allows us to suffer, he is helping us grow. Let's keep reading our passage here. In verse 3, it says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything. What does he mean in verse 3? What's it mean that they were clean because of the word which was spoken to them? This is what he means. It doesn't mean that the disciples were perfect. We all know that the disciples were very imperfect. Okay, so he can't be meaning that. What he's meaning is that they had been under a process of purifying by his instructions all the time that they were with him, okay? He had removed their erroneous notions of who he was and what he was there to do. He had gradually reclaimed them from their fond and foolish views respecting earthly honor, the stuff we all desire for people to look up to us, people to honor us, okay? He stepped into their lives where they were getting out of line there. You know, he had taught them to be willing to forsake all things. And he had so trained them and disciplined them that immediately after Jesus dies, these guys go into all the world to preach the gospel to all the nations in the honor of his name. That's what it means. God's word is the only thing which can purify our minds from falsehood. It is the only thing. You know, it's the only thing that can purify us from ourselves. We have to stick to that. We all have false notions. We all carry around false beliefs. And the only way to really find out the truth is to look in this Bible and see what God says about it. You know, we want to live a life pure in mind and pure in heart. That's important to God. That's His will for us. You know, and he then comes and he says very important words to these guys. He says, abide. Guys, abide in me. Abide in me. The Greek word he uses here is meno. It means dwell. It means that's my dwelling. I want it. That's my house. Come to my house. Dwell in my house. John uses this word some 11 times in this chapter alone. You know, this is a key word in John's understanding of who God is. You know, remain, stay, abide, live, dwell, endure, continue. That's what he's telling them. And he's calling on us to remain close to him and with him, continuing to rely on him. Why does he repeat this 11 times in one little chapter? Why does he tell us to abide, 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 abide? I believe it's because we wander and we waver so many times. We are like his children, Israel. We are chosen and we are loved, but we are wayward and we are unruly. We wander from him. You know, we're ever learning more and more. Every time we come into CT, every time we turn on Christian radio, every time we listen to a Christian song, we're always learning. But for whatever reason, we're always doubting. We're always willing to go it alone without God's power. We think we know better than he does. How do we know if we're trying to produce spiritual fruit without God? What are the typical warning signs that when you're involved in ministry might crop up that show, hey, I'm probably trying to do this on my own. Let's just look at some. The first is that we're without energy. We're without strength. You know, we want to do God's will, but we don't feel like we have the power to do it. And there's a reason for that. It's because we're not plugged in. You know, as a contractor, I use power tools all day. But if I don't have electric for my drill, I can't get my job done. And a drill don't even make a good hammer if it ain't got power. All right? And that's what he's saying to us. When you're unplugged from the power source, from the source of life, you will not have the energy or the strength to carry out your ministry. You won't. Period. Secondly, we're unclear in our mission. So often, we think our mission is this, when it's not even close to being that. It's because we get cloudy. Why? We got unplugged from the truth. We wandered into our own land of ministry, what we think we need to be doing. God says, I didn't call you to do that. He says, I called you to do this. So when we become unplugged from Christ, from the vine, our ministry becomes very cloudy. We don't know where we're heading. Number three, we become easily frustrated and divided. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever served in Oasis before. Probably a lot of you have. Or Slime or whatever, our teen group, or any other ministry for that matter. There's mornings when you come in and you might have 10, 15 kids and they're on candy crack and they're wound up and they don't want to settle down. And no matter what you do, you can't get a hold of their attention. And you become easily frustrated by stuff like that. I get easily frustrated more, though, in adult ministry when I know that, you know, people just aren't paying attention. People aren't really paying attention at all. But when I become frustrated, it's actually a mirror telling me, Dave, you're trying to push this agenda on your own. This ain't my agenda. God has a plan for you. Don't push your agenda. Because you're going to get frustrated when your agenda is not met. And that also leads to division. You know, you get upset because you don't have what you want. And people get upset with you when they don't get what they want. We got to be clear about, we got to watch that. Fourthly, we lack desire and fervor for the lost. There is no greater mission that God has given us but to love the lost, to find the lost, to have a fervor, to have a drive for the lost. When we don't have that anymore, when the sinners in the world become our mockery on TV, oh man, did you see what so-and-so did? Yeah. When that becomes our mantra, we've lost our fervor for the lost. Why do you think they do the things they do? They don't know Jesus Christ. What else are they going to do? I always say this, fish swim in the sea. You put a fish in the sea, he's going to swim. A man or a woman without Christ does what comes naturally to them. We have, you know, our mission isn't to judge the world. It's not. Fifthly, we come to ministry unprepared. I grew up in a church where we had our youth, it wasn't a youth minister, he just kind of taught our youth group. But there were Sundays, we'd come in there, Sunday evenings, and we'd all sit down, and it was like our slime group, it was teens, you know, and he'd sit down and he'd say, well, what do you guys want to talk about? And hopefully somebody had something to talk about, because if he didn't, there was nothing to talk about. But even as a teen, I understood he's not prepared to talk about Christ. He's unplugged. He's not in. He's off the vine. You know, ministry doesn't happen when ministry happens, so to speak. Ministry happens way before we get to ministry. You know, we have to be tapped in to the power of Jesus Christ in prayer, desiring his will before we do anything in ministry. We have to be prepared, and not only to do ministry, but to receive ministry. Do you know the time we need to prepare for CT? It's Saturday. It's Saturday night. It's asking God, man, I'm ready to hear your word. What are you going to tell me? You know, and we got to be cautious about being like critiques and just crazy, you know, like everything's bad or whatever. You need to come here prepared to hear what God has to say to you and how you're going to put that into your life and what you're going to do with that message. That happens Saturday night. Six, our circumstances push us to despair. Every time I get circumstantially upside down and get desperate, I know that I've left the vine. I know when something goes wrong, I left the vine, and I get upset about it, I've left the vine. We have to acknowledge that. Our circumstances shouldn't push us to despair if we're plugged into Christ. Now, I'm not going to say they're easy. As a matter of fact, quite often they're very difficult. But when we despair, it means we're really relying on self. Seventh, our prayers show a lack of dependence on God and more focus on us. When I try to do ministry on my own, I haven't prayed about it. I haven't asked God to work. I just show up and start yakking. And nothing good comes from that. And nothing good will ever come from that. And my focus becomes me and my prayer life. It's all about me. And God says, no, it needs to be about my people. Okay? It needs to be about the lost. Come to me. Depend on me. You know, we have to remember that it's those who abide in Christ that bear fruit. You know? If we don't depend on God, like it says here in verse 5, apart from me, you can't do nothing. That's nothing of spiritual value. Do you know that every time we do ministry, it is a supernatural endeavor? It is not done via our hands or our mouths. It is carried out through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, empowered by Jesus Christ. That's how it gets done. Jesus is the supplier. Without Jesus, we're dead. We're withered branches. And that is why it's so important to cultivate your personal relationship with Jesus Christ every day. How do we do that? We speak to him. We pray. Praying sounds so goofy. Praying is just talking. It's communicating. It's talking to God. It's listening to God. We've got to do it all the time. Listening to Him must be a priority in our lives. How do we listen to God? Through our prayer life, through being silent, through spending time alone with Him, and most importantly, through His Word. He speaks to me every day through His Word. Another one is using your spiritual gifts. That has to be a priority. You know, developing a relationship with Christ involves using the things He's given us to help other people. He's given us gifts to help the church, grow the church. And then last thing, I think, in America especially, we got to take a different view of our suffering for Christ. You know, we're coming to a day, I have a feeling. I don't want to be a doom and gloom guy. But I have a feeling we're coming to a day in this country where spiritual freedom will not be what it is today. We're going to have to live with that. We're going to have to deal with that. How we deal with that is important. We have to understand that we were not only called to serve Christ, we were called to suffer for Christ. That's what the Bible says. We were appointed to suffer. So be ready for it. Prepare for it. Be dependent on Him when that day does come. Without Christ and without a proper perspective on our place in this world and our lives, we're going to die. We're going to fade away. This church is going to fall apart. And God doesn't want this. He has so much for us to do, and He has so much for us to experience in this life. He wants us to be a part of that. He has our life in His hands. And He has life itself in His hands. If only we would take hold of that. If only we would grasp that in a greater format in our brain. He has so much for us to do. Are we going to take hold of that? Are we going to remain in Him? You know, many will never grasp hold of what Christ has to offer them. You know, many, they will refuse to admit that there's a God. They will refuse to admit Jesus Christ is real. And the Bible says they will never see eternal life. Never. That's sad. Let's keep reading verse 6. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. He's alluding here to separation from Him for eternity. When you refuse to acknowledge God, you've wrote your ticket to a burning fire. I'd like to tell you it was something else, but that's not what Scripture says. It's eternal separation forever. We see this example in Matthew 13, where Christ is talking about the parable of the weeds. And He says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound too good to me. So what does He mean here in verse 7? Is God a genie in a bottle? Hey, I'm just going to ask God for whatever, and He gives it to me. That's kind of the name it and claim it gospel that's so popular nowadays. This is not what He's saying. He's simply saying that when we take action or pray for something in God's will, He hears those prayers, and then He responds as He sees fit for the benefit of producing fruit. And He wants to display His fruit because our fruit is a reflection of His work. It proves that we are His disciples, you know? All right, let's wrap this thing all up. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. At first glance, when you look at verse 10, it sounds conditional, doesn't it? God loves me, I love God, he loves me. But that's not what he's saying. Look at verse 11, he clarifies it. He's saying the issue is not whether God loves and accepts us or not, but whether we have an ongoing experience of that love that he has for us. When we are willing to follow Christ and his leadership in our lives, when we come to a place of obedience to his will, then our experience of his love becomes very evident in our lives. And we experience joy with that. And it's just not normal joy. This is complete joy. You know, we're never going to be happier in this life or more content than when we're close to Christ doing his will. You have to be convinced of that as a believer. God wants all of us to cultivate a lifestyle of self-giving, sacrificial love towards other people. And I want to invite you guys today, if you don't know Christ, you know, I want you to begin that journey. Make that decision today to follow Christ, you know, for the first time. Invite him into your life. And if you're here and you already believe in Christ, I want you to focus on humbly getting before him and start relying on him in even a greater measure than where you're at today. You know, beginning today so that fruit begins to increase, so that lives are changed. People that don't know him, their lives are changed. Who knows how long we have to get this message out in freedom? Make the most of it. Do something with it. But don't do it on your own. Do it with the vine, okay? All right, that's done. We're done. Let's see where we're at here. All right, we got a couple books. If you're here new today, you want to find out about Christianity, we have some books up here at the welcome desk. Sign your name on a piece of paper. They'll give them to you for free. Pretty cool books. We're going to take a little collection for the needs of this ministry here. If you're a guest, we do not want your money. Just pass that on by. We've got about 15 minutes, about 18 minutes till we have to pick the kids up from the Oasis classes. So we're going to spend a few minutes here and talk to each other. Hopefully someone has some comments about where they're at on this road. And if you do, you have a comment or question, raise your hand. We'll bring a microphone to you and we'll talk about it. And I need a real brave volunteer, Don.
Thanks, Dave. I know this is one of the most difficult topics to teach, so thank you for conquering it well. The verse there that says that God can prune us, and like you brought up, that he disciplines us, and I'm prideful enough to admit that I was kind of offended when I first read that and sat under a teaching of that. It's like, what? No, I've got my crap together, and I will always have it together. And the first time someone admonished me, well, you know, becoming a Christian and walking in the church, and the first time someone admonished me, I was like, what? And I just remember defensiveness and anger and staying there for a while. But then, you know, as you've matured in Christ and you realize that God loves you so much that he wants to discipline you, and that's kind of hard to hear the first time, and even maybe the fourth time you hear that. But when you really unravel that is, and one of the things I became so grateful for is that he doesn't leave us where we are. Mm-hmm. That, you know, I know my pride gets in the way of me discovering that he wants me to be much better than I'm at right now. Yeah. And whether it's in ministry or parenting or as a wife or an employer, where I'm at right now is not the best that I am. Yep. You know, and that he wants to, in one of those ways, is discipline.
Yep.
And, you know, this is for our own good. And so I know just talking to people who struggle with, that thought of you're flawed. You know, we're going to be flawed until the day we die.
Yep.
You know, but that God loves us so much that he brings discipline in our lives as a means to grow us. And that is a love thing.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. People think that, you know, the new thing about parenting today is you don't want to be too mean to your kid because then they'll, you know, they'll hate you or they'll, whatever, disown you. And true, you don't want to be too overly strict with your kids, but on the other hand, if you don't discipline your child, you're in for disaster. And the Bible's clear in Proverbs. So if you don't discipline your child, you're an active participant in their death. Okay? Parents, remember that. God knows this. That's why, you know, like Don says, lovingly, he wants to get involved with us so we don't die spiritually or physically, really. Thank you for that comment.
Is it on? Oh, thanks, Dave. You know, every time I read the Bible, I find something new and different, even though I've read it before. For instance, you just had up there on John 6:12, verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says to them to, what was that, love one another as I have loved you. And then earlier, he had told them to love your neighbor as you would yourself or something like
that.
And I think that he's ratcheting things up. It's pretty easy to love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
But how can you love one another as he loved you? That's impossible without having Jesus in you, I think.
That's right.
So I just, it's like, oh, wow.
Yeah.
Jesus is poking you.
Yeah.
Pushing that bar up.
Yeah, he says that the last verse of this, I think it's like verse 17, he says, this is my command, to love each other. That's it, really, for us as believers. If you're having trouble loving people all the time, if that's your mode of, you just can't get along with nobody, you're probably unplugged. You're probably not dependent on Christ. I can't love people without depending on Christ. I know that for sure. There's just people that are tough to love. But he can help us in that area if we allow that. All right. Got one couple over here.
Okay, I was thinking about this passage and thinking about how I'm more inclined to be focused on the fruit than on the abiding. Mm. And I know God wants to change that in me by allowing me to experience failure.
Mm-hmm.
And just showing, and all these things, these warning signs that you mentioned, I could relate to all of them.
Yeah.
You know, the frustration, and I realize it's because I have my agenda, and if it's not going the way I think it should, you know, it frustrates me.
Mm-hmm.
And then I get pissed off and don't want to do anything, and I get mad at God and all of that. And
yep.
It brought to my mind this passage in Revelation where Jesus is talking to the churches, and he says to this one church, he says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you can't endure evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them as false, and you have perseverance, and you've endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But this I have against you, that you have left your first love. And so he calls on me then to repent of that. And I mean, I'll look at it, and I really won't look at it as sin. I'll look at it as distraction or, you know, I just got sidetracked. But really what it is, it's sin against God that I need to repent of. And agree with him that, yeah, I've lost my first love.
Yep.
And I need to turn back to you, and I want to turn back to you because I want to have fruit that remains. Mm-hmm. And so I want to learn to abide in a deeper way. So,
wisdom has spoken. Thanks, Pat.
You know, I grew up in a church that would take this passage, like verse 2, and say, see, if you're not bearing fruit, then he's going to take you out.
Yep.
And you don't get to go to heaven, you don't get anything. You know, he's going to take you away. Yeah. And, you know, that's a tough burden to bear, because then you're becoming a fruit inspector. And do I have fruit? Because if I don't have fruit, then I'm in trouble. And then you're frantically trying to do it on your own, you know. And if you look at that word, those words that he's translated to take away, you know, it also means to take up or lift up.
Yep.
And if you ever watch a vine dresser, in the context, if you ever watch a vine dresser, and if you've got a branch that's not producing, you don't just rip it off. You lift it up. You tie it up to a wire or something so it doesn't have to hold up its own weight. And what he's saying is he shows you more love. He's showing you more attention. He's giving you what you need so that you can produce fruit.
That's right.
He's not ripping you out by the root and throwing you away.
No, that's... A lot of people have interpreted that second verse to say just that. You know, you don't produce fruit for God, God's going to take you, cut you off. See you later. Man, that spits in the face of everything in the scriptures. Everything. And you're right. God's whole plan is that when you do wander, when you aren't producing fruit, and maybe it's because of something you're involved in or doing or sin or something else even, he does. He takes you up, like you're talking about. He might have to tie you up for a while and get you healthy again. And the next thing you know, you're producing fruit again. And that's his goal the whole time, is to restore you. God's always about restoration. That's one thing I do know about Scripture. God's not about tearing us apart. He's about restoring us to health. We always got to remember that. He always has our best interests in mind. All right, we're going to stop. We're going to run late here. And I'm just going to pray. And we'll talk, hang out with each other